Good morning, church. It's just one of those odd mornings. I don't know if anybody else even noticed, but right before worship began, Lori Warren and her kids were sitting right behind us, and then she got up and left. And so I mentioned it to Rebecca, and Rebecca texted her, not during church, texted her and found out that Lori's father had been taken to the emergency room, that he has been pretty sick, as some of you may know, and that he had just had a sudden weight gain over the last period of like 60 pounds over a very short period, and they don't know what's going on, so they took him to the emergency room this morning. So just a lot of prayers, people struggling with different things and illnesses, and want to be mindful of those things. I'll say it is so, for my part, it is so good to be a part of a church like Forest Mill that is loving and is caring, and we try to look out for one another. I want you to think about a time in contrast to that, that you didn't belong with a group or in a situation. Think about a time when you felt like you were not a part of what was going on, and maybe other people were looking at you with distrust. Has anybody ever had that happen? Maybe at work, maybe going to a school or a new school. Raise your hands if you've ever felt that out of placeness. The rest of you guys, I'm so envious that you have done that. There have been some times in my life when I've come into a group or a church or a situation where I just felt right at home really quickly because the people brought me in, or they were really kind, or, you know, there have been families that I visited in their homes, and you just feel like you're, you know, one of the members of that family. It's so comforting, so special to feel that in a place where you shouldn't belong, you do belong. Well, this morning, as we continue our study through the Gospel of John, Jesus has begun his sort of final teaching that's leading up to the cross. In John, everything comes to a head, and then it all leads to the cross, right? I mean, half of the book of John is leading up to the cross. That's the way that it is written. And Jesus, in this teaching, he starts driving home what he feels is the most important thing, like what's most urgent given the circumstances. If you found out that you just had months or weeks or even days to live, what would you say? Right? That's what Jesus is doing. He is communicating what is most urgent, most important. And in John, more than any of the other gospels, Jesus stresses relationship. He stresses his relationship with the Father's relationship with him, their relationship with the Spirit that we're going to get into, our relationship to one another, our relationship to God and Jesus and the Spirit. It is all about relationship over and over and over. And he does it this morning with a metaphor that's probably a little unfamiliar to us culturally, but would have been really familiar metaphor for his first readers. The metaphor is about a vineyard, and it comes originally from the language of Isaiah chapter 5. So in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah tells this story about a man who planted a vineyard, and he had done everything possible to make this the best vineyard anywhere. Productive. He clears out all the rocks, you know, right? Gets rid of the weeds. He plants the best vines. He builds a wine press and a watchtower to keep it safe. And the man does everything possible to make this a productive vineyard. But after all that work, all the perfect conditions, the vineyard gives him nothing. Like no fruit whatsoever. So what else could the farmer do? So the farmer becomes really angry with the vineyard for its fruitlessness, and he promises to have it destroyed. And then Isaiah gets to the point, and he reveals the purpose of this little story. He says, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah.
are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress. In other words, the nation of Israel, the people of Judah, were supposed to be the vines, the conduit through which the blessings of God flowed to the world. Everything was supposed to come through them, but they failed in that. He says, I'm looking for fruit, and you give me injustice and unrighteousness. They rejected the efforts of the gardener. They rejected the efforts of God to produce any fruit. So that's where this kind of starts. And this image of Israel as a grapevine endured, but it changed a little bit over the years. So they began to think about themselves as, we are the vine, so the important thing is, if you want to be right with God, you need to be a part of the vine. Israel is the vine. It became one of those national symbols, like we talked about before, like when we have, you know, the bald eagle or such things that people look at and are like, oh, that's the symbol of the United States. Well, for Israel, one of their national images was the grapevine. It was even put on their coins to symbolize their ideology. So now, after that's been kind of put in place, 700 years later, along comes Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the vine, he calls himself. The true vine. In contrast to Israel being the vine, I am actually being the vine. Israel had taken it to mean that they were the most important thing. If you want to put out blessings in the world, you need to be a part of Israel. If you want to be the people of God, you need to be in Israel. All of this over and over, because we are the ones who bring life, who give life. And sure enough, that became their thinking, that they were what was important in this metaphor. And we can understand that. Maybe, especially those of you who've grown up in a church background, right? And different churches handle this differently, but from my own background, the teaching sort of emphasized the same thing, that the most important thing was the church. Y'all familiar? It historically, in Churches of Christ, that has been our highest theology, our theology of the church, our ecclesiology, that the important thing was for you to be in the church. Be a part of the church. The important thing was that you be one of us, that somehow we were the ones who were important in this analogy. We were the ones who brought life. But Jesus is not having any of that. He says that he is the true vine. And then he goes on to say this. He said, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now everyone wants a place to belong. I think we could all agree that we all want to belong. And here's the best news that you have ever heard. You have a place to belong. And it is not what you might think. Because your place to belong is in Christ Jesus. In Christ himself, you belong in Christ. It's like showing up for the first day at a new school and someone who is beloved in that school already has a place saved for you at the best table. And they are saying, this is my friend
who has come to be with us. It's like the coach of the sport that you love, where it's football or basketball or baseball, and who spots you up in the stands and says, oh, you're here, thank goodness. I want you to be in the starting lineup. I want you to play for us, right? It is when you're single and you're young and you're trying to find the right person, and here comes the person of your dreams. That man or woman of your dreams comes walking up to you and asking you if you would please be their date. It is more than we could have asked for, more than we could have hoped for. And here's the best part. There is nothing we can do to earn it. We're already in. Already. Now, wait a second, you may say, because you're reading this and you see there's a lot about obedience. And there is a lot about obedience. The obedience is important. But that's not how you get in the vine. That has zero relevance to you getting into the vine. Sometimes Christianity is sort of billed as a religion where you got to be good to get in. You know, at least that's the way some people think about it. It's like it's some sort of holiness fraternity where you got to go through the hazing of reading your Bible and prayers and avoiding all the sins. And then if you'll do all these things, we'll let you into our club. But Jesus did not love his disciples because they were already obedient any more than God loves his son, Jesus, because Jesus was obedient. No, Jesus was already loved, right? The disciples were already loved. You cannot be good enough to get into the vine. You are in the vine because you're loved. Imagine you've got a vineyard, and you probably are never going to have a vineyard. I'm probably not, but we get the idea. Of growing grapevines, or maybe you want to do something else, but you've got a vineyard of grapes or olives, and you put it out there, and you're like, oh, this is great, it's going to make fruit. But over here, because we live here, you don't just have grapevines, you've also got maybe some wild ivy, or better yet, poison ivy. That is the virus of the plant world, if you ask me. It's terrible. How good does that poison ivy vine have to be before you're going to graft it into the grapevine? The answer is never. I am never going to attach a poison ivy vine into my grapevine or into my olive plants, right? It's never going to happen. If you and I are not in Christ, there is nothing we can do to be good enough to deserve to be in there. But Christ says, you're already in me. If you are a Christian this morning, I want you to tell, no matter what a failed experiment you believe your Christianity to be, no matter how tragic your following of Christ has been, no matter how broken your relationship may have become, you have not earned or unearned a relationship with Christ. Christ has said already, you are in me. And what Jesus teaches here is the importance of obedience. Don't get me wrong. To remain, to abide, to live in his love. And we can probably all understand that sort of, because we've been through relationships where one party continually takes advantage of the other party. Maybe it was a dating relationship or a marriage relationship or parent-child relationship or a relationship at work. Any relationship where one person continually takes advantage of the other person, that sort of behavior is a relationship killer, because in reality, one person just doesn't care about the other person. And if one person doesn't care in a relationship, you don't have a relationship. If only one person cares about the relationship in a relationship, you don't have a relationship. But if you do love the other person, if you do love Jesus, then of course you're going to do things that are obedient, not in order to earn their love, but because they already love you and you already love them, right? And as openly and as honestly as he can, Jesus is showing his followers that he already loves them, that they're already his, that they're not going to
get this discipleship thing good enough to be a part of the vine, that he's already made them a part of the vine. But he continues on. He says, my command is this. Oops. Yep. You belong in Christ. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, this is foreshadowing. They don't know it, but it's foreshadowing, right? You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my Father's, in my name, the Father will give to you. This is my command, love one another. Jesus' command for us was to love one another. So not only do we belong in Christ, we belong together. And of course, he demonstrates exactly what that looks like. He says, one, love each other. You're my friends. And love is laying down your life for your friends. So love each other. You are my friends. Love is laying down your life for your friends. So foreshadowing of the cross, for sure, but it is not just foreshadowing what Jesus will do. It is a calling for us to be friends the way Jesus was a friend. Knowing what Jesus did and said in his life is incredibly difficult, right? Because laying down one's life, it's not a one-time thing. If I marry my wife and I say in our wedding vows, I love you so much, I'd take a bullet for you. And that's true. But if I take advantage of her every day until one day, thankfully, someone shoots me when trying to shoot her, because I treat you real bad the whole time, but I am going to take this bullet. I said I'd do that, right? That's not what laying one's life down for another person is. That's not it at all. We sometimes say as parents, we die for our kids, or we die for our spouse, or our parents, or the people that we love, and that may be true, but that's the easiest thing you can do. Because the hardest thing you can do is not to die for someone, but to live for someone. Laying down for your life for someone else is putting their needs ahead of your needs all the time. Laying down your life for someone else is refusing to let your ego get in the way of what they need. Laying down your life for someone else is how the world is going to finally see God. And see that the God we serve, it's not like any other God that's out there. That God's people are unlike any other people out there. That their love is unlike any other love that's out there. And as long as we persist in saying what we want, and we sometimes do this as Christians, we go to culture and we're like, y'all got to do what we want, because what we want is the most important thing. What we want is the right thing. And so if we keep telling people what we have to have, they're just going to see us as takers. And what Christ called for us to be was givers. And that looks radically different. By any earthly standard, that looks radically different than everybody else and everything else out there. It's throwing open the doors on a Sunday morning. And I love that our sign says, come as you are. And I love that we say that. But imagine that. Just the people who drive by on the average Sunday. And maybe you haven't spent enough time seeing the people who drive by here. You get all sorts of things. You get farmhands who are working out in the fields. You get people who are going to factory jobs. You get people who are, taking their kids, and people who are going to the hospital. And you just get a whole slice of humanity that comes by our buildings every moment of every day, I suppose. And it's throwing open those doors and saying, every one of you, you're not just welcome in here, but you belong in here. And when you come in here, we want you to know it is not because we're just so good to be nice to you. It's because you're one of us. And sometimes, let's be honest, the world doesn't feel that way. Doesn't feel that we think about them that way. So this love, this acceptance, this belonging, it's not just icing on the cake. It's the cake. And it has to be done. You cannot be a Christian and behave otherwise. Because if, here's what he says in verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Our place to belong is not out there. It is not in the workplace. It is not anywhere out there that tells us that's where we belong. Our belonging is in Christ, among Christ's people. It's not out there in the world. Because if we belong in Christ, the world's not going to accept us. That's just not the way the world works. If you love one another first, how great a corporate, how great of a corporation are you going to run? Well, probably not. You're going to get eaten alive. If you're doing a deal with someone, you're like, well, whatever you need. Can you imagine? Going into a negotiation and say, well, I don't, you know, what do you guys need? How can I help you? You're going to get taken advantage of, right? You'll get characterized as weak if you're in the political world and say, well, you know, just whatever you guys disagree with me, whatever y'all want. But none of that belonging matters. What matters is belonging in Christ together. In Christ, you're not accepted because of how much money you've made or how talented you are, or how obviously good-looking you are. In Christ, you aren't accepted because of what you've done in your past. In Christ, you're not accepted of what you're capable because of what you're capable of doing in the future. In Christ, you're not even accepted because of who you are. You are accepted because of who He is. And if you belong in Christ, then that means by definition that you do not belong in the world. And let's be honest, as Christians, sometimes we place a great deal of emphasis on belonging both in Christ and in the world. You know what I mean? Like I want to be in Christ, but I don't want to lose any of that out there. I also want to belong out there so that me and my voice is heard and influenced, and I want to be the one to control people who disagree with me. And I want to be the one who tells people what to do because I want to belong here and there. And Christ says, look, why don't we just invite there and here? Why don't we just make there a part of here? You're not going to make the world godly enough. No matter what laws you pass, no matter what you do, you're not going to make the world godly enough. What you can do is be so much a part of Christ that the world wants to be a part of Christ too. You can be so loving, so welcoming, so much like Christ that the world sees those doors thrown wide open and walks right in. So there's this book, and I'm just going to close with this morning. It's called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. Subtitle is Being Christian in a Non-Christian World. And the author, Jerry Cook, said this. He said, when love, acceptance, and forgiveness prevail, the church becomes what Jesus was in the world, a center of love designed for the healing of broken people and a force for God. Love this quote. And it is my prayer for you, my prayer for us this week, that we might be a center for broken people and a force for God in our families, in our community, and in the world in which we serve. May God bless you in that endeavor. If we can pray for you for strength, for forgiveness, for healing, for comfort, if you want to be a part of a life that Christ has offered in Him, We want you to know that door stands wide open and there is a place set for you. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?